When I served in the Presbytery of Southern Kansas at Eastminster Presbyterian Church, which I had the privilege of doing for just under 10 years, I served there as the missions pastor for most of those years, and so had the privilege of in a sense, experiencing a Gaius-like reality. As I was preparing the message this morning, and I was, of course, needing to send a title of the sermon to the church, I chose a phrase out of Scripture, which I frequently do when I'm titling a message for the sake of the name. And it's noteworthy about this little epistle that the name of Jesus specifically is not mentioned. Most epistles in the New Testament, as you know, somewhere in that portion of Scripture, the name of Jesus is lifted up, but not in this particular passage of Scripture, not in this book. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more. But as I thought about, if I had maybe thought just a little bit more about what I would title the message, and if you were going to write anything down in my sermon this morning, write the next phrase down, because it's, quite frankly, you can fall asleep after about what I'm about to say if you're tired this morning, because I'm going to encapsulate what I believe is the central truth of this short epistle that we believe that John wrote. And it's this: support the work of the gospel, one phrase, in a manner worthy of God, second phrase, and then the third phrase, for the sake of the name. And we understand quite clearly that the sake of the name, John speaking of Jesus. As I was preparing the message, I kind of wondered, why didn't he use the name of Jesus in this? And I thought of conspiracy theories and, the fact that, there was a time, of course, and this was the time that John was living in, that the church was being persecuted. And I kind of wondered to myself, did he not use the name of Jesus? Because he wasn't sure who might read the letter and it might get him in trouble. Probably not, but it fits well into our present day of conspiracy theories. But clearly for the sake of the name. So the what of the message is to support the work of the gospel. And we're going to unpack and we're going to see what Gaius was doing in that. We're going to take a little bit of look at Diotrephes too, and kind of the counterbalance, the light and dark, good and evil, that John brings out in this gospel. So that's the what, the support of the gospel, in a manner of worthy of God. And as I was working with this passage, I was thinking to myself, what is that? What is it that would qualify to be a manner worthy of God? And then, of course, that's the how. And then the third, the why, for the sake of the name. Why do we do what we do anyway? Well, it's for the sake of the name. It's for Jesus. Now, you can't help but notice, if you study this passage very much at all, that the word truth occurs a number of times. And we live in an age where truth has come on hard times. Hello? there's an interesting piece that I've just started taking, a journal called The Epoch Times. And I'm going to read a quote out of that. Scott Johnson, who is a writer for the Epoch Times opinion page, he recently quoted from a new novel called Campus Land. I haven't read it. I'm not sure if I'm going to or not. But there's an interesting quote where a professor was complaining about one of his students. And he quotes this: "Since when do feelings trump everything else? I had a student the other day tell me that something was wrong, something that was an historical fact, simply because he felt it was wrong. No supporting evidence. He had on a t-shirt that said, 'Always speak, hear this word, your truth.' Isn't there only one truth? Since when are we entitled to our own?" End of quote, out of the book. In John's little epistle, he talks about walking in the truth. He talks about loving in truth. those of you who have studied the scriptures know this saying, well, when Jesus said, I am the way, fill in the blank, the... Boy, you're not an interactive congregation very much. You know, I'll never forget the first time that when I was a high school teacher, that I was invited to speak in a Baptist church. And I'd been preaching a few minutes, and all of a sudden from the back of the room came, Amen! And I thought, whoa! It almost shocked me out of the pulpit. But, and so I'm not expecting amens here this morning, but stay awake. You know, that's one of the things that when I was a high school teacher, I would generally lecture, and I'd walk the classroom. That way, if students fell asleep, I could gently stand right beside them and talk a little louder and wake them up. Where was I? At any rate, we're talking about this issue of truth. And Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know that verse well. And so when John, the elder, let's back up just a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. John never says, it's me writing this letter, does he? We don't see the name John anywhere. We just see the elder. You know, it's kind of like Billy Graham didn't have a postal address. He just said, you know, just the name of the town, and everybody knew where he lived. In this context, when this letter came to Gaius, the elder, was a phrase that I'm sure Gaius knew well. First and Second John, particularly Second John, he uses the same title, the elder, as he's writing to the dear lady. And so we have great confidence that it was the Apostle John who wrote this particular letter as well. So at any rate, I can't help but believe that every time you see the word truth almost in this epistle, you could put in the name Jesus. So when he says, I'm walking in the truth, I'm walking in Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. That concept of Jesus being the truth. Now we gotta kind of lift that up just a little bit, because for those of you who have been students of the Bible, and if you've read 2 John, the little epistle of 2 John, you know that the message of 2 John was quite different than the message of 3 John, in the sense that in 2 John, the Apostle John was warning people not to welcome individuals who were coming around who were deceiving people about what the truth was. And so when we talk about the truth, and if we see that as being synonymous with Jesus, we need to ask ourselves, well, which Jesus are we talking about? Because in this day and age, people lift up all kinds of different things. And so we're talking about the Jesus who was very God of very God, begotten of the Father, not made, but co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Jesus who was born of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit, who was like us in all ways except without sin. He was crucified, dead, and buried, and resurrected from the dead, an atonement for sin. He was the Jesus who ascended into heaven as is seated on the right hand of God the Father. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It is this Jesus. And so in the gospel, in the epistle of 2 John, John is warning that if someone comes with a message other than that, do not welcome them. Do not allow them to have any place in your church. Are there any elders here? Now, I know this is a Baptist move, I know, but if you the elders, you have such an important role to play in the body of Christ. You are the ones who are to have that discernment, so that if someone should stand in this pulpit and speak that which is not the truth, but it's their truth, but How do we discern? How do we know what is the truth over against what is, well, it just happens to be your truth, somebody's truth, anybody's truth, you know, it doesn't matter. Well, yes, it does matter. And you know the answer if you've been elders very long. The judge is the truth, the Word of God. If it does not square with the Word of God, then it's not the truth. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we're going to now look into, all right, what does this truth have to say to us on this consecration Sunday, which has kind of an emphasis. I always get a little bit nervous when I'm asked to preach it for kind of a particular purpose because there's a danger of something called eisegesis. You use that word every day in your phraseology, right? As opposed to exegesis. When we exegete the Word of God, we look into the Word and God say, and what does it say to us? As opposed to eisegesis, which is, I've got an idea, and I wonder if I can find a Bible text that will allow me to preach what I really want to preach anyway. Yeah, well, that gets dangerously close to being my truth instead of the truth of the Word of God. As I exegeted this particular text, however, it seemed to me, with the help of Alistair Begg, a great preacher, who kind of dropped the nugget into my mind as I was preparing for this, that this was a wonderful consecration church, consecration Sunday text for the church. Because it talks about this guy called Gaius. Well, who was Gaius anyway? Obviously, someone that John loved. He says, dear friend, and other translations says, my beloved. My dear friend or my beloved, he says three different times. John obviously had a relationship with this person called Gaius. Obviously, Gaius was someone apparently who firmly held to the truth of Jesus Christ. It seems obvious that he was walking the life of Jesus. He was not just talking the talk, he was walking it as well. Obviously, he was a generous person who saw the importance of advancing the cause of the gospel by extending hospitality and support for those who were taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. One who apparently freely was able to and willing to open his purse to support and encourage that. And consequently, he was obviously a fellow worker with those who were spreading the truth. Now, there were a couple of other individuals that are named in this particular portion of God's Word, but we'll talk about them in just a minute. This person, Gaius, it says that he welcomed even strangers. Back in the day, there was no radio, there was no TV, there were no TV evangelists, there were no great radio preachers. This is the early New Testament time, when even a church such as this would not have been in existence. But there were apparently those who went out with the truth claims of the gospel to bring the Word of God into places that would receive them. And in order to do that, it was kind of like the old itinerating preachers who went out on horseback across this prairie and spread the good news of the gospel. And they would find a place to stay and someone who would welcome them and someone who would send them on their way. Gaius was such an individual. And what a tribute to him. Now, a little bit later on, I'm going to leapfrog over Diotrephes for a moment and just talk just very briefly about Demetrius. Who was Demetrius? He gets just a very brief mention. But there's an interesting phrase that the truth testifies to Demetrius. And I thought, what in the world does that mean? But of course, if I were able to substitute the name Jesus for the truth, and even Jesus testifies to Demetrius, all of a sudden that felt, I wonder. Apparently Demetrius was like some of you. Let me say that again. I believe that Demetrius was like some of you. He wasn't Gaius. Gaius, I think, was probably one of the elders in the church. He was one of the leaders. probably would have been up front helping out, doing whatever. Gaius was well known. But Demetrius was one of those more quiet, more behind the scenes, but incredibly faithful to the truth. And so he gets mention in terms of why is this important and what's going on. I'm not sure if I'm even going to talk about Diotrephes. We'll see how time goes, because I want to make sure that we really capitalize and center our focus on what we're really about. A manner worthy of God. That's the other phrase. The what is to support the work of the gospel. The how is in a manner worthy of God. What helps us or causes us to do that? I was reminded of the story of Cornelius. Remember Cornelius, the Roman centurion? Actually, not Roman centurion. He was a Roman. But he was well known for his generosity and for his kindness to those who were in need. And Cornelius has this vision that he should send for this person called Peter to come to his home. And this is where Peter sees the sheet lowered down and told to rise up and eat. And there are things in there that were forbidden to Jews to eat. And Peter just, you know, can't hardly stand what he's saying, and finally becomes aware that he's supposed to go with these pagan Gentiles and speak with them. Manner worthy of God. God apparently took notice of Cornelius, in part because he was a praying man, the scriptures tell us, but also in part because of his generosity. One of the things that we hear in terms of the description of Gaius, and I would guess Demetrius as well, but particularly of Gaius, it was his faithfulness in terms of his generosity. We know, of course, of the widow's mite and how a manner worthy of God, apparently because it caught God's attention. So what's the practical application of all of this? What does it look like here in McPherson, in First Presbyterian Church? How do we support the work of the gospel? And how do we do it in a manner that's worthy of God? Well, one of the things I would remind you of is that October is Pastor Appreciation Month, in case you didn't know it's that. But again, as I mentioned earlier, one of my functions and one of my roles in the work that I'm doing now is to encourage and support pastors, and finding ways to do that. Sometimes it's just a word of encouragement. I'll never forget in the first church that I pastored in Lindgrove, Iowa, it was a church in a town of 175 people that was in the town, not the church. And yeah, that was a small town. And there was a lady in the church that the first Sunday I was there as a brand new pastor out of seminary. Some people say cemetery, but out of seminary. And I can remember her being in the church before I got there. And I got there early because I was even more nervous than I am this morning. And I learned that she was the flower lady. She would go out in the byways and the highways and the roadsides. She would pick wildflowers, and she'd make arrangements, and she'd bring them and put them in the front of the church. But that, I think, was just an excuse for her to come to the church early, because every Sunday morning, she prayed with me. Every Sunday morning. Crazy Ruth, we oftentimes called her. Crazy Ruth was a short little gal, drove semi-truck and all kinds of manner, different kinds of thing. Her and her husband were over-the-road truckers. They were poor folk. Didn't have hardly anything of means. But Roger Huntress, poor as he was, not every Sunday by any means, but every once in a while he'd come out, you know, to shake my hand, and he had palmed a $5 bill. And he just shook my hand and then went on his way. $5 doesn't mean much today. It meant a whole lot more 40 years ago. How do you bless those who are going out to support the gospel work? In this day and age, we have pastors, and I hope that you support your pastor with words of encouragement, perhaps even a note, maybe a text or an email, but notes are helpful. Hear me carefully on this next part. One of the ways that you can do so much to encourage and support is by paying attention to the pastor's family, particularly if they're married to a spouse. To bless that individual is a huge, huge encouragement and a support. And I believe it's a manner worthy of God when we do acts of kindness. It may be that it's your role to stand against those who maybe are saying mean and hurtful things, which brings me back to Diotrephes, that character that, you know, I'm not sure if I would want to be around when the elder John showed up to have a few words. Keep in mind, he's John the Apostle. He had been with Jesus. Can you imagine the mantle and the authority that an individual, hello, I think I would listen. And he's going to come and he's going to talk to Diotrephes, because Diotrephes is doing the exact opposite. Diotrephes is not supporting and advancing the work of the gospel, but rather he's standing against it. Woe be unto any of us if we're found to be in the shoes of a Diotrephes. Don't be a Diotrephes. Don't be one who maliciously gossips, but rather be one of those who say, excuse me, that's not true, even when it's not popular. Be a fellow worker, which means volunteer. I know you hear all about volunteer, but volunteerism has come on hard times in this day and age. Find opportunities not only to support your pastor, but to support missions work. One more story, and then we'll move towards closing. One of the pieces that I mentioned to you was that I was able to be the missions pastor at Eastminster for a number of years, and significant missions program, but it wasn't always that way. You know, it always, in every church, takes something to kind of spark things and get things going. And there was a story that was told, true story, about a day when they had a young missionary couple come and, you know, greeted them for a brief time in the pulpit and a little bit of sharing, and then the service came to an end. And pretty much everyone had left the church, and this young couple were still in the sanctuary. And there was one of the members of the missions committee who was kind of closing things up, and he kind of went up and said, well, can I help you? I mean, he figured it was done, you know. And they said, well, what are we supposed to do now? He said, well, what do you mean? And they said, well, we spent everything we had to get here, and we don't have gas money to get home. And this individual said to himself, this will never happen again in this church. And he went about the process of creating a missionary care fund so that any time there was an opportunity to bless those who were out promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ, there would be resources available to advance that cause. I had so much fun because I got to be kind of the Santa Claus. And so we would get, you know, opportunities that would come on in from missionaries. Needed a new car. Wrote out a check for a new car. Now, this was a bigger church, bigger budget. But the concept was there. What do we need to do to be in a place to do that which we do so it's in a manner worthy of God, a God who is so generous and blesses us in so many, many ways. It's interesting in this little epistle of 3 John that John blesses Gaius. Did you hear that? He asked for him to be blessed in his health, but also that his soul would be blessed. And I want to close by reading a blessing to you. I don't know if you've ever heard the name Sylvia Gunter or not. She's an incredible, incredible gal who's written major works on prayer, and she has this little book called Blessing Your Spirit. Let me close by blessing you. Even as the elder John blessed Gaius. So open your heart to receive a blessing. I bless you with a life worthy of the Lord, honoring and pleasing your Father always by the way you live. I bless you with heavenly desires to do good continually, doing kind things for others out of the wellspring of a full and whole spirit. You were created in Christ Jesus for particular purposes which God prepared for you in advance. Your Savior, the true vine, says to you, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Be blessed. Praise God for His word. Amen.